able to navigate the treachery of all those apps and technology. Glad that you're with us today. Welcome to our friends at Central Mountains Baptist Church, and welcome to friends that are around about Australia and joining us today. We seek to preach the word of God here, so if you're blessed by what you see, please pass on the links to someone else. We'd love them to be able to join us. We're excited about the possibilities of live streaming, and I hope that you're able to enjoy this with your family, with friends, because you've sent a link to them, and just be blessed. Just two short announcements. First of all, Good Friday service, 9 a.m. this coming Friday, Lord willing. We'll send information to you about that during the week. And also next Sunday is Resurrection Sunday. We'll be looking at the subject of immortality, and trust that you're blessed as you join us and look at that subject with us. So let's open in a word of prayer together. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that you would bless each one that has joined us today. Bless the children, bless the mums and dads and the teens. We pray that you'd be with each one and encourage them. And we pray, dear Heavenly Father, that it would be a help to each one that joins us. We also pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you would help each one of us to honor you during the times of prayer, and to honor you in our singing and in responses to the message today. We pray that you'd be with us. We pray that your name would be glorified above all things, and that we'd leave rejoicing that we've joined together in fellowship as the scripture asks us to do. We thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, God is enough for all the circumstances of life. Whether you're worried, whether you're discouraged at this time, God is enough for our situation. When we focus on him and remember him as our friend, the lover of our soul, the one who is our helper and guide, then we find a peace and joy in our hearts. If you'd like to take your Bibles, please, turn to the book of Titus. Even though you may have a handout in front of you, I want to encourage you to be looking in your Bibles at home. I want you to turn to the book of Titus, five T's in the Bible, in the New Testament, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, and Titus. It's the fifth T, Philemon, and then Hebrews, if you're looking for the book of Titus. Chapter 2, verses 9 through 15, and Andrew is going to be reading those scriptures for us. Thanks, Andrew.
Good morning, everyone. Hopefully everyone can hear me. As Wayne said, I'm reading from Titus chapter 2, verse 9 through to 15. Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Saviour in all things. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. May the Lord bless the reading of his word.
Dear brothers and sisters around Australia, and especially our church family, if you take your Bibles, please, and turn back to the book of Titus, the passage that Andrew read a little bit earlier. In our church, we've been doing a series in the book of Titus called Church Restoration, because that's why Paul wrote to Titus, that the church in the island of Crete might be restored. And as we've been in chapter 2, which deals mainly with the church family itself rather than the pastor, we've asked the question, what am I to be? And actually today you're picking it up, if you're watching with us or being with us for the first time, we're picking it up at part 4. Let's ask God's help as we come to his word today. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word of God. We do believe that it is everything to us. It shows us the way. It heals our wounds. It enables us to understand how to be saved, to grow in Christ, how to have victory over sin. It is a sharp two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, discerning the thoughts and intents of the heart. We praise you for it, and we pray that we might understand it this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The website who.com.au lists 11 famous Australian stars. Well, not famous to me, apparently, because if you'd asked me who these 11 famous stars were, I wouldn't have been able to tell you. I would have failed miserably. So if you want to be a star, apparently, you need to be a movie star. That's 7 out of the top 11. You need to be a rock star, 3 out of the top 11. Or you need to be a sports star, 1 out of the top 11. 2 of the 11 I hadn't heard of at all, and I probably wouldn't have been able to think of the other 9. Household names? Well, not in my house. Such stars are typically very poor role models. So is there such a thing as a Christian star? The concept doesn't seem to apply to Christians, so you might be quite surprised by a verse of scripture which is found in the book of Daniel, chapter 12 and verse 13. And if you have your handout with you, you can follow along on the handout. But if you haven't printed that up, I'll be reading the verses to you anyway. Daniel 12 and verse 3 says, "Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament." You could circle the word wise. "Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament. And those who turn many to righteousness," that is those who witness, turning people from the sin of their way, "turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever." So the stars of heaven are the wise and the witnesses, according to that particular verse. In short, the more that we reflect Christ here on earth, the more that we're going to shine for Christ in heaven. We need to realize that the Christian stars are those that shine the light of Christ most brightly out from their lives to those around about them. So although Titus chapter 2 doesn't mention the word stars at all, that is exactly what it is talking about. Titus tells us how to be a star young person, how to be a star older person, and it tells us how to star as men and as women. We are to, as Christ himself self-taught in Matthew 5 and verse 16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Christian stars attract people's attention, not for themselves, but for the God who they love. The Bible, the better we live for Christ, rather, the more glory God has given, and the more that the unsaved are attracted to him. So we need to shine as stars for the Savior. So as far as Titus is concerned, he's helped us to know what we should be as older men, older women, younger women, and younger men. And since that covers all adults, it's not surprising that the next two categories are something different. There are 6 categories of people that Titus is speaking to in Titus chapter 2. What am I to be? I am to be a star shining for the Lord in the 2 further roles that we're going to discuss today. And there is application here to COVID-19. So please stay with me. The answer to what am I to be, in answer to that question, the 5th category is employees. Employees. Just to hear that word employees is a surprise, because the whole book of Titus is about restoring the church in Crete to what it should be. There are very specific roles of old and young, of men and women. And we've been learning so far that the more that we shine as an individual Christian, the more we're going to bless the local church that we're part of, the more that we're going to bless the family that we're part of. And we've been learning that both the church and the family are interdependent. We rely on each other, and we're able to bless both as we seek to be all that we can be in Christ. Similarly, the more I shine as an employee, the more people are going to be attracted to Christ and to his church. So let's see how this works. Let's pick it up at Titus chapter 2 and verse 9. It starts with 2 words, exhort bondservants. That is, preach to the slaves, because the word bondservants is doulos, which refers to slaves. And since slavery has come up, let me just say a short word about slavery this morning. We must understand that man's basic problems are not political, they're not social, and they're not economic. Man's basic problems are spiritual. It is the heart of man that is the major problem, not the social structures. So as we think about authority, we must say that God hates oppression, and those who are violent will answer to God. But oppression is a problem of the heart. It is not so much a problem of the social structure. For example, domestic violence does not occur because God has put men in authority. You might know this. It's been known for years that domestic violence is a silent epidemic amongst same-sex couples. Women with women and men with men both have higher rates of domestic violence than heterosexual couples. It is the heart of man that is the problem. So when God gives authority to governments, to employers, and to men in the church and in the home, he never gives authority for abuse of leadership. The problem is the heart of man and women, not the social structure. So when the New Testament talks to slaves, it doesn't try to dissolve the social structure. It deals with the heart. And because the Bible deals with the heart, what happens is that unjust social structures start to be dissolved. And that's exactly what happened with slavery. It was Christians that led to the abolition of slavery across the world. Sadly, human trafficking still happens today, and all who oppress others in such a cruel way are under the judgment of God. We need to do all we can to stop human trafficking. But that's probably another message. In our mountain society, we don't have slaves, and really throughout Australia, we don't have slaves. And all that is said to slaves in Titus, therefore, is in application to employees. To be a Christian star, we need to be star employees. And Paul gives five qualities of a star employee. The first of these is obedience. Verse 9 says, exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters. The word translated masters is despotes, from which we get the English word despot, an authoritarian ruler. Christian slaves were expected to obey even unreasonable masters. And so it's no surprise that employees today are also to obey employers, because there's restrictions put on employers in our land. The word obey is hupotasso, to willingly submit. That is, unreasonable, controlling, unfair, aggressive masters are going to be judged by God. But in the meantime, we ask to submit willingly as to Christ himself. If an employee is asked to do something beyond their ability, maybe to work hours that would prevent them being with their family, something immoral or unbiblical, something against their conscience, they should find another place of employment. That is an option that's open to us. It was not an option that was open in the first century with slaves. We can be glad that we have that option. Second, the second description of a star employee is diligence. Diligence. Verse 9 continues, exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things. Well-pleasing means acceptable. The idea is seeking to please the master, whether they're watching or whether they're not watching. And thus, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 5 states, bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, that is, your earthly masters, with fear and trembling. That's not fear and trembling of the master, that's fear and trembling of God. In sincerity of heart, as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. So the employee who seeks to please the Lord will also normally be pleasing their boss also. Our goals as Christians are not as worldly success-oriented men pleasers. Our goals are to please God by obeying and diligently going beyond even what we're asked to do, obedience and diligence. Just because we're good workers, Christians are often being promoted ahead of others. But that hasn't been our goal, our motivation. We're not seeking to climb the ladder. We're seeking to please our God. Now, some of you know Lewis. I had the cause to speak to one of Lewis's past bosses as I was seeking a reference for Lewis. And the boss, who was an unsaved man, had exactly that to say of Lewis. He had been promoted because he had been a diligent worker and had blessed them in that workplace. The third quality of a star employee is respectful. Verse 9, exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back. Anti-lego means to speak against. It means to be argumentative, contentious, obstructive. And, of course, Christians are not to be that. Sadly, some of us can be like that. Of course, we should stand up for our convictions also, which is right and good. But the way we go standing up for our convictions, of course, is very important. It is important to speak with the grace and truth of Jesus Christ. We're not to pursue personal opinion or self-interest. And so attitude, as we talk to our bosses, is absolutely crucial. This means that there needs to be a level of respect for our boss. Now, respect for authority has taken an absolute nosedive since I was a child. Most of our lack of respect is pride, that I will submit to nothing and I will submit to no one. Some do need to be rescued from abuse, sadly, and some need to be warned about their abusive behavior. But just because some of those in authority abuse others, we are not to lose our respect for authority. Unless there is some moral principle at stake, we listen quietly, we obey, and even go beyond what is asked with all diligence. A fourth quality of a star employee is trustworthy. Verse 10, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity. The negative words, not pilfering, and the positive words, showing all good fidelity, are pointing to exactly the same place. That is trustworthiness. When we lived in the Gambia, West Africa, a very poor country, we did have a servant in our home. And because we had more than this lady, Chan, there was great temptation for her to take from us. And there was great opportunity because we were often out of the home and she was left there alone. Employees pilfer everything from paper clips to payrolls, using the boss's time for personal needs. Using the boss's phone, these are all different forms of pilfering. Of course, some bosses allow such things, and that's a different case, of course. Fidelity could be translated faithfulness, trustworthy, faithful an employee is to be. Employee who can be trusted is going to really stand out, as will a respectful, obedient, and a diligent employee. A Christian employee ought to be outstanding. He should be a star shining the light of Christ in the workplace. And there'll be outcomes of that. A fifth quality of a star employee is winsome. Verse 10, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity. Why? So that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. The word adorn could be translated beautify, that they may beautify the doctrine of God in all things. So a Christian employee should be attractive, attracting the unsaved to the Lord Jesus, not attractive to attract people to themselves, but to the Lord. We need, dear brother and sister, by our life and character to be winsome, winning the attention and admiration of those around, not to us, but so they might glorify our Father in heaven. And actually, I was talking to Lewis about this particular unsaved boss that he had in the past. That boss had grown up in a Roman Catholic home. But because Lewis was winsome, he has continued to be able to witness to that boss, even though he doesn't work in that workplace anymore. That's being winsome, developing a good relationship. In fact, that's exactly Paul's point as he talks about Christian slaves and employees as being obedient, diligent, respectful, trustworthy, and winsome. Because the workplace is one of the primary places that mankind, Christians, have always had to be a witness for the Lord Jesus. Our primary purpose is to bring honor to Christ. For many Christians today, as throughout church history, the most important and fertile field beyond the home, where people get to watch us on a regular basis, is the workplace. That is our mission field. As in no other place, unbelievers have the opportunity to watch us over an extended period of time. They can see whether a believer is patient or impatient, kind or uncaring, selfish or selfless, honest or dishonest, clean or vulgar in their talk. The other employees and the bosses can see whether we live our lives according to what we talk about, according to the principles of Scripture that we claim to hold dear. Inviting unsaved employees and bosses to the church certainly has a place in witnessing, but it's totally useless. It's totally ineffective, counterproductive, if one's life is not shown and demonstrated, the light of Christ is not shone in the workplace. Why not invite someone in your workplace, your club or your activity by sending a link to listen to our church and listen in? We can do that, can't we? In answer to the question, what am I to be? The final category is all Christians, all Christians. So let's establish, first of all, that verses 11 to 14 are talking to and about all Christians. Verse 11, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Now, just take a look around you. It's clear that not all men are saved. So what is verse 11 saying? Well, the grace of God comes to all men who receive it. Grace is prepared for all men. It's prepared for all men according to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2, which says, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Grace is prepared for all in that Christ satisfied God's wrath for all, not ours only, but also, this verse says, for the whole world. Grace must be received humbly as the gift it is. A gift cannot be earned, and so we contribute nothing to our salvation. Verse 11 thus means, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men who receive it. And that the whole passage, verses 11 to 14, is talking to Christians is emphasized by verse 12, where it says, teaching us, that is us Christians, and verse 14, who gave himself for us, that is us Christians. This passage is about all Christians. Warren Wiersbe comments, this salvation is for all men who receive it. There is a universal need, and God provided a universal remedy for all who believe. John MacArthur also says, to all men does not, as some maintain, refer to universal salvation, but rather to the universal opportunity of salvation. So then, verses 11 through 14 are talking to all Christians. And what do these verses say to all Christians? Well, we could divide it up this way. We could divide it up saying that Christians have been saved from the penalty of sin. They are being saved from the power of sin, and they will eventually be saved from the presence of sin. That's verses 11, 12, and 13. Verse 11 is about that salvation. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. We have been saved from the penalty of sin. Verse 12 is about discipleship, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the presence of and godly in the present age. And so that verse is talking about being saved from the power of sin. And then finally, verse 13, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So that's talking about the future, that we will be saved from the presence of sin eventually. But in all the previous categories, the first five categories through Titus chapter 2, it's the qualities of each group, men and women, old and young, and employees that have been discussed. So isn't that what Paul is doing here too? I think so. So I'm going to consider verses 12 to 14 as describing common qualities that should be there in every Christian of every age. And this morning, we're only going to have time to deal with the first one. Number one, the first quality that should be present for every Christian is obvious. It is to be Christ-like, to be Christ-like. All Christians should be Christ-like. So let's look more closely. The grace of salvation should have two effects in our Christian lives. Have a look at verse 12, underline the word teaching us, and in verse 13, looking for. So since we've been saved, there is a teaching and there is a looking for. Therefore, the grace of God in salvation should prompt us with a longing to be like Christ, verse 12, and a longing to see Christ, verse 13. We should be like Christ. What we're going to emphasize today is we should be like Christ and have a longing to be like Christ. So let's look more closely at verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Teaching refers to disciplining or training, as in child training. We have been blessed by salvation. Therefore, we are trained to be Christ-like right throughout this present age. Let's look at the words and phrases that refer to the sanctification process where we become like Christ. First, to become like Christ, we are to put off the old life, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. Denying, there is a once-for-all action. When we come to Christ, we turn from sin, we turn to the Savior once for all. Therefore, we turn away from all evil. We turn away from all our wicked ways. We also renounce the strong desires of the flesh that are seen in the world. We give up lust for power. We give up lust for prestige. We give up the immoral lust that might be part of our lives and the pride in our hearts. We turn from all that once and for all, and positively we put on a desire, the second part of verse 12, to live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Soberly is a word that we've met right throughout chapter 2, a number of times, hardly occurs anywhere else in the New Testament, and refers to wise self-control. Righteously refers to what is upright and what is straight. It refers to, therefore, to faithfulness to the word of God. Godly refers to our desire for God, to please him and to be like him, of course. All this describes different aspects of Christ-likeness. The process of sanctification continues right through the present age, but not forever. Not forever, for there will be a time when we're made like him once and for all. But continuing on that process of sanctification, verse 14 also says, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify himself, his own special people, zealous for good works. Yes, it was the very purpose, a very object of Christ's death to free us from the things that enslaved us, to set us free from what was wrong and to transform us into what is right. In this verse, what is wrong is described by the words, every lawless deed, all iniquity, all wrongdoing. He died that we might be freed from such things. Everything that is evil. We've been made free from such and purified. Since Christ has purified us through his blood, then we seek that purification in daily life. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1 says, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Thus in all Christ's likeness, we become Christ's own people. As I think about being Christ's own people, that breaks me up, that I would be named by Christ as his, special, different from all other people, to be like him. So we read in verse 14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. During the London cholera outbreak of 1854, Spurgeon was encouraged by the Puritans, the Christian Puritans, that had also dealt with a similar situation 200 years before that. I'm likewise encouraged by Spurgeon as I think about my role in the coronavirus epidemic. I'm about to quote Spurgeon's own account. As I think about what Spurgeon did and what Spurgeon wrote about that time of cholera epidemic in London, this is what I want to say. There is nothing so holy, there is nothing so Christ-like as sacrificial love. Spurgeon writes, in the year 1854, when I'd scarcely been in London for 12 months, the neighbourhood in which I laboured was visited by Asiatic cholera, and my congregation suffered from the inroads. Family after family summoned me to their bedside, smitten, and almost every day I visited the grave. All day and sometimes all night long, I went about from house to house and saw men and women dying, and how glad they were to see my face. When many were afraid to enter their houses lest they should catch the deadly disease, we who had no fear about such things found ourselves most gladly listened to when we spoke of Christ and things divine. At first, I gave myself up with youthful ardor to the visitation of the sick and was sent from all corners of the district by persons of all rank and religion. But soon I became weary in body and sick in heart. My friends seemed to be falling one by one, and I felt or fancied that I was sickening like those around me. A little more work and weeping would have laid me low among the rest. I felt that my burden was heavier than I could bear, and I was ready to sink under it. I was returning mournfully home from a funeral when God, as he would have it, led my curiosity to read a paper which was posted in a shoemaker's window on the Great Dover Road. It did not look like a trade announcement, nor was it, for it bore in good and bold handwriting these words: "Because you have made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, your habitation, there shall no evil befall you, neither shall any plague come near thy dwelling." The effect upon my heart was immediate. Faith appropriated the message as her own. I felt secure and refreshed, Spurgeon writes. I went on with my visitation of the dying in a calm and peaceful spirit. I felt no fear of evil, and I suffered no harm. The providence which moved the tradesman to place those verses in the window, I gratefully acknowledge. And in the remembrance of its marvelous power, I adore the Lord my God. So what does Christ-likeness look like during the COVID-19 pandemic? If you had COVID-19, or you are isolated because you might have COVID-19, what would you want people to do for you? Now go and do that for others. Watch the world and consider. The world seeks its own. It grabs supplies without thought that they might be needed more by someone else and that they are taking from others. The world walls itself up in its own castle, shutting any contact. The flesh is self-serving and the flesh is self-protecting. Spirit-filled sacrificial love is other-serving. And dear friends, love is always risky. Now, I know that every Christian should be wise. I'm not advocating any cavalier attitude about COVID-19. But what I'm saying is we of all people should not fear. This is a time to be radically holy, altogether like Christ. We're allowed to leave our homes for, quote, compassionate care. Also, we can send links. We can make phone calls. We can run errands for others. We can, and it is sacrificial love that motivates such things. That would make you a star shining brightly in the heavens if you were to live in such a way, in your workplace or in this community. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word, which is ever relevant. We started out employees today, and I guess people might have wondered, dear Lord, whether it was going to be relevant to their situation. but we see as we come through the Word of God that no matter what we read, thank you, Father, thank you, Lord, that it speaks to us in our situation. As we go through our own series, we will find words here to help us in our present situation. I pray that your people, Lord, would not fear in any way. Help us to be wise. Help us to be cautious. But Lord, I pray that you would help us not to fear. We have all hope. We have a living hope. We have a hope that is reserved in heaven for us, undefiled, reserved for us. And we thank you for that, Lord Jesus. Thank you for blessing us as your people and help us to shine the light of Christ. Help us to be like the stars in the firmament in a very dark and self-centered world. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.